You'll come at this time, Dr. Neal.
It's good to be here today. Many of you I do know or known or recognized through the years. As mentioned, we live around the corner from Brother Kelly and Karen. You need to pray for them. It's a rough neighborhood. We have four pastors live in that neighborhood. And just heard yesterday there's a fifth one moving in, and people are somewhat nervous about it. I said, well, it's because of the neighborhood. We need all the missionaries that we can have. But glad to be here today. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62 will be our text today as we read. There was a little skinny guy who applied for a job to be a lumberjack at the lumber company. The lead lumberjack was a big burly man, and he looked at the little guy and he said, "You're not big enough to be a lumberjack. You can't be any good." But the little guy says, "Just give me a chance. I'll show you what I can do." The boss said, "Okay. You see that big oak tree out there? Take an axe, chop it down, then we'll talk." He kind of laughed to himself, said it'll take him all day to cut that tree down. So he went back into the office, and about 5 minutes later, the little guy came back in and said, "Okay, I cut down that tree. Any more that I can cut down?" And the guy raised up from his desk and looked out the window, and sure enough, the tree was cut down. He couldn't believe it. He said, "Ma'am, where did you learn how to chop trees like that?" He said, "Oh, it was simply, I learned to do that when I was working in the Sahara Forest." The Sahara Forest, that's not the name of it, it's the Sahara Desert. He said, "Well, that's what they call it now." You know, sometimes the people that Jesus called to be his disciples, his followers, were the most unlikely candidates. He didn't call rabbis who studied all their lives the scripture, but instead he chose fishermen, tax collector, a rebel. I've often wondered what those conversations would be as they traveled down the roads, especially when, you know, there was Matthew, who was so dedicated for most of his life serving Rome, and Simon the Zealot, who was such a rebel. I can imagine there were some really heated discussions about that. But he chose the most unlikely. And aren't we thankful for that? If you're here today, you look at your life. If I look at my life, I say, you know, I'm not really the most gifted. I'm not the most intelligent. I'm not the most handsome or beautiful. But God chooses us to do his work. If you have your Bibles, let's read, if you would, this little paragraph. We're going to see today what I call three wannabes who perhaps have been caught up watching Jesus. They've seen the miracles, heard him preach. They're attracted to him at a distance. They're part of the crowd. They're wannabe disciples. Jesus wants them, as he wants you and I, not just to be part of the crowd, but to be committed to following him. Read with me, if you would. Begin with verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, And the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury the dead, their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back into the air, looks back to it, is fit for the kingdom of God. Three wannabes. And in this, Jesus challenges them and us to have no reservations, funerals, or rearview mirrors. Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem to the cross. And up comes this man, and Matthew will tell us in his account of this, that he is a rabbi. Perhaps he's caught up in the excitement. Perhaps he admires Jesus. He's attracted to him. He said, I will follow you wherever you go. If you look, he's got the language correct. I will follow you. But surprisingly, Jesus doesn't really encourage him, but he almost as if though he's trying to dissuade him, he challenges him, count the cost. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus is saying to him or to you and I that necessarily we must take a vow of poverty to follow Jesus. Some say that's what this means, but they have taken that vow of poverty. You know, most of us don't really have that problem. Most of us have a problem with materialism. Understand that the New Testament teaches us that the love of money is the root of evil. Not that money is the root of evil, but that our attraction to it. We're not to put our trust in riches. But I think what Jesus is saying to this man and to you and to me is, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. A few years ago, Kyle Adelman was writing his book, Not a Fan. The thesis of that book is that if you and I are going to be followers of Jesus, we just can't be spectators, we can't be fans, but we've got to be committed to following him. And as he was doing his research, he questioned or polled various people, some of his friends, what does it mean to follow Jesus? One of his friends who was a missionary in Africa said this, following Jesus means saying no to my kids growing up in a comfortable home in America. Another one said, to follow Jesus and say yes to Jesus means I'm no longer going to be hanging out at the clubs with the friends I grew up with. Another one, a young woman said, saying yes to Jesus is saying, I am no longer going to live with my boyfriend. Saying yes to Jesus, a retired couple said this, I'm going to say yes to Jesus and no to retiring and moving to the home in Florida, which I've built. Another said, saying yes to Jesus means I'm going to say no to my children living near their grandparents. Saying yes to Jesus means saying no to living a very comfortable and private and quiet life. What is your comfort zone? Where is that place in your life that you feel safe, you feel comfortable? We all have those, don't we? Perhaps God is working in your life, and he's kind of leading you and impressing on you. You know, I really need you to take a stand. I need you to commit to teaching my word in a Sunday school class or a Bible study. I need you to be bold and say a word of witness instead of just sitting there in the crowd. That comfort zone and getting out of it may be saying to the Lord, Lord, I will go wherever you want me to go. I will do whatever you want me to do. You just fill in the blanks. Where? What? If we had read just prior to this, we would have discovered that Jesus had been up in Samaria. And he really wasn't well received there. There was hostility, rejection. And perhaps we feel real comfortable when everybody likes us. And getting out of our comfort zone will say, I don't really care if I'm well received or even rejected. The key word is wherever. Lord, you know wherever. I don't know. I don't need to know wherever. I'm going to trust you. Now, perhaps there was a second man who was just standing there listening to this conversation. And this time, Jesus turns to him and he initiates the conversation. If you have your Bibles, look down there if you'll see it. Verse 59, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus looked at him and said, let the dead bury the dead. You go. Come, follow me and proclaim the gospel. Now understand, when you and I read that, it first seems rather shocking and rather unkind. Well, Jesus certainly would let me go and mourn and grieve the death of my parent, my father. We have to understand, in Jewish culture, Jewish law, when someone dies, they have to be buried within 24 hours. There's no embalming. It's the clock's ticking, and within 24 hours, you bury them. So this man's reply to Jesus was, Lord, I will follow you, but I must wait until my father dies. I want to get my inheritance. I want to divide the estate. I want to take care of my family. And the key word for this conversation, whereas the first one was wherever, this one is whenever. I will follow you when it is convenient for me. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus never challenged or called anyone to follow him tomorrow, next week, next year. James and John and Peter and Andrew were there on the shore. They've been fishing. They were fishermen. And Jesus comes along and says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately left the nets and followed him. Matthew, the tax collector, was at that little juncture of a major highway in his tax booth, which is similar to a franchise. He had been granted that opportunity by the Roman Empire to collect taxes, and he gave what Rome required, and anything else was his. And so he was there at that juncture of the road, and people were coming by, and he was taxing them. And Jesus comes along and says, "Come follow me." And Matthew just walks away from their very lucrative franchise. No excuses. Man said, "I've got to bury my father, my family." But, and how many times do we say to the Lord, "but"? We may not say it verbally, but we think it, "Lord, I would do that, but." And that is the conjunction of rejection. "I would tithe, but I can't afford it now. I would serve, but I can't now, but later." There is an inherent spiritual danger of procrastination. You think about, "I'll do it tomorrow, next week." But the truth is, it's always more difficult if we procrastinate. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 is a warning. "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Chapter 3, verse 13, just a few verses later, is this admonition. "But encourage one another as long as it's called today, so that you will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You see, when you and I procrastinate, when we put off dealing with the Lord's dealing in our lives, sin hardens our heart. And perhaps you're here this day and God's working in your life and you sense that sense of timing. It's now. It's now. It's now the time to make that commitment to trust Him as Lord and Savior. It's now that time to take that step of whatever He's dealing with in your life. But the truth is, one thing is, we're not sure of tomorrow, are we? We talk about Solomon being the brightest and most wise person. Recall what he wrote in the book of Proverbs? Proverbs 27:1 says, "Don't boast about tomorrow, because you do not know what a day will bring forth." There may not be a tomorrow. And the truth is, if there is, if we procrastinate, it hardens our hearts because of rejection and sin and deceitfulness of sin. Let's look at the third fellow that we find in this paragraph. We've talked about no reservations, no funerals. We're going to say no rear view mirrors. Read with me again if you would. Verse 61. "Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" I don't know about you, but I am thankful for rearview mirrors. We could get in a lot of trouble if we just started backing up without seeing what's behind us. But if you or I continually are looking back over our shoulder, where would we go? We wouldn't go anywhere, would we? Here's this third man. He says, "Lord, let me first go and tell my family goodbye." And that seems like a reasonable request. You may recall in 1 Kings, Elisha is going to be a disciple and a protege and a follower of Elijah. And he says, let me first go and spend some time with my family. And Elijah permits him to do that. But here Jesus says, whoever's plowing, you don't look back. You don't look over your shoulder. What in the world does he mean about that? It's a good thing to love our families and spend time with them. However, I think what Jesus is saying to us this morning is there's things in our past that we want to hold on to. Things in our past that we want to hold on to that keep us from being serious about following Jesus. Incidentally, it may be your family, and that's a good thing, but there's still those things that paralyze us because we want to hold on to them. The ordinance of baptism is a very beautiful picture of the Christian life. We know it, we hear it, we see it. Being immersed, being buried based upon Christ's death, and being resurrected in new life. It's symbolic of the Christian life. Dying to self. Dying to that old way of life in burial. And being raised in newness of life. Christian history, there was a group known as the Knights Templar. After it really became really acceptable to be a Christian, Constantine made it acceptable. The Knights Templar wanted to be baptized. But as they were baptized, they were fighting men. They kept their sword out of the water. In effect, they were saying, Jesus, you can have all of me but my sword. You can't have control of the way I fight. You can't have control of the way I make my living as a soldier for the emperor. I wonder today, what are you holding out on? You're holding out your debit card, your pocketbook, checkbook, your stock portfolio. Lord, you can have all of me but this. Perhaps it's your computer, social media, your job, your profession. Yes, maybe even your family. Jesus says to you, and he says to me, you know, if you really want to follow me, trust me. Don't hold out anything from your life. For if you do, you're not fit for the kingdom. William Barden was a young man in the late 1800s who was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. His family lived in Chicago, extremely wealthy. William Barden was gifted academically, athletically. He's one of those guys that just had it all together. He graduated from high school at age 16. And for a graduation present, his parents, now listen to this, gave him a one-year trip around the world. But God was working William Barden's life. And God called him to be a missionary, to minister to people. He wrote in his Bible, in the fly leaf, no reserves. His father wanted him to go to college, and he wanted him to go to Yale. So he went to Yale, and there he was at Yale as a freshman student. He started a Bible study. He started a prayer group, and that began with he and one other student praying on the Yale campus. Soon it blossomed and others were praying. He began to work with the homeless. And he graduated from college. And in that flyleaf of his Bible, he wrote, no retreats. He sensed that God was calling you to be a missionary, and he had a burden for the Muslim people in China, so he went to Egypt to learn the language and learn the culture and learn about how to reach Muslims for Christ. As he was there, he contracted spinal meningitis. Died at the age of 25. He was buried in Cairo, Egypt. He gave up his fortune, his family, to follow Christ. As I said, in his Bible were these inscriptions. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. And today, I wonder if God is working in your life, and I wonder if he's challenging you, saying, no reserves, make no reservations. Trust me and follow me. Today he's saying, no retreats, no funerals. Don't offer any excuses. Follow me. Quit looking in the rearview mirror. No regrets. In a moment, we're going to extend a hymn of invitation. John will come and lead us. I'll stand here for you, waiting. It'll be my joy to pray for you and encourage you. You may be here this morning and you have never, ever placed your faith and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. You may have a list of excuses you've made or you keep putting it off, but today is the day. Perhaps God's leading you to be a part of this church family. Or perhaps God's dealing in your life, and you come today saying, Lord, today's the day I'm going to say yes to you. Let's pray together. Father, you know each and every one of our lives today. You know our hearts. You see beyond the excuses we make. And Father, I pray today that your will be done in each of our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand as we sing.